go back to the main page there. There are a lot of things in this life that can mold us and shape us. It won't go back. I can get it back. All right. You know, sometimes technology is so wonderful. And sometimes it's not. In life, when there are things. Sometimes we mature just naturally. My oldest boy turned 13 today, so we're officially parents of teenagers today. Yeah, and we are excited about it. We are very, very hopeful. We're not buying the world's line that you're going to lose your teenager. We're not buying that a bit. We're going to keep our boys. They're going to be good, godly men. Right, Joseph? Amen. We're not buying that line. We're going to keep them. They're going to grow up. They're not going to rebel. They're going to be godly men. It can happen. I believe that, and that's what we're banking on. It's going to take a lot of work, but they mature, don't they? They mature naturally, or sometimes people are thrown into circumstances or life's issues, like the young men who were thrown into World War II. And life comes at you hard and strong, and all of a sudden you have to grow up. You're forced to mature because of some of the circumstances that you are put into. And that's what those men were talking about. Remembering that years later still brings tears to their eyes. They were forced to grow up. They were just teenagers too, some of them. And spiritually, this morning we're going to talk about some verses that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. We're going to talk about spiritual maturity. How do we grow spiritually? How is our spiritual maturity going to happen? Sometimes it happens through circumstances. Sometimes it just happens as we plug along in the Christian life. But know this, God wants us to grow up spiritually. God wants us to mature spiritually. There's a verse I think of in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. It just says this. It was He who gave some to be apostles, teachers, pastors, on and on, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God gives us gifts, gives us people to help us so that we can become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Make no mistake about it. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be mature believers. And he tackles that topic a little bit today in these verses we're going to look at as we continue our flip series with part 4. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 of chapter 2. And I changed the title. So the first thing you need to do is pull your notes out. I changed the title. You know, we come up with these titles months ahead of time so we can get the graphics and take care of all that. So as I was studying this out, preparing for this message, I realized that's not the title I want. That doesn't communicate, I think, what Paul's trying to say here. What was I thinking about? So I changed it. Instead of whatever it was, something about attitude, we're going to call it growing up. So you can cross out your sheet, right? Growing up. I really do believe that's what Paul's heart is here, to want us to mature. And we're going to talk about how we can do that today. Ready? Anytime it's ready, you can put that up there. Well, not there. Okay, never mind. When we get to that point, we'll pull that up. So there's three things I think Paul wants us to learn. We can learn from this. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. It says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." This is verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. It's kind of at first read, you can kind of get a little concerned by that. What's that mean? Paul is encouraging these saints in Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Oh no, what does that mean? Working out with fear and trembling, that means we can lose our salvation? That means that it's on the line if our good does not weigh our bad, that we should be afraid that we can lose something that God has given us? Well, clearly we know that can't be what it means. We take the whole preponderance of Scripture, we take everything we know about assurance of salvation and how we get our salvation, it can't mean that. But Paul says it there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. For it's God who works in you. Work it out and work it in. What do those verses mean? There's a part, you see, I think that we do. Not for our salvation, not to gain salvation, but to mature. I think that's what he's talking about. Work out your salvation. When you're exercising, what are you doing? When you go, what do we call that? When you go to exercise, you are working out. Are you working out to finally get some muscles? You've always wanted muscle in your body. You've never had an ounce of muscle, so you're going to work out to get muscle? Or are you working out to increase the strength, to build it up, to make it more beneficial to you? You've already got it. Working out doesn't get you anything new. It just helps build what you already have. Does that make sense? In the same way, Paul says, work out your salvation, not to get salvation, but to make it beneficial to you, to make it stronger in your mind. Work it out. Just like a farmer, when he works his land, is he going out with his plow hoping that some land will suddenly appear in his field? Work your land, farmer. Why? To make it productive, to make it useful, to make it fruitful. In our lives, God wants us to work out our salvation to make it fruitful, beneficial to us. You're going to work out a puzzle. You don't start working a puzzle out and hope the pieces appear. They're already all there. You're just working it out to make it make sense, to make it beneficial again. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not saying work so you can get salvation. He's saying work it out to make it beneficial to you, to make it real in your life. So many people are born again, Bible-believing, Jesus-trusting Christians, and they're miserable because they're not working out their salvation. They're not exercising it. They're not believing it. It's not beneficial. It's not fruitful in their lives. Maybe because somebody told them, hey, see, here's a verse that shows that you can lose your salvation. It's not what it's saying at all. Just the opposite. Work it out. Work it out. It also says, work it in. God works in us, so we work out. That's our part. We make it beneficial. We exercise it, and we believe it, and we experience faith, and we work out our salvation. But also there's a part that God works in us. He gives us the power and the energy and the ability and the desire to change, to mature. And I really think that's what these verses are talking about. It's a matter of maturing. And there's our part in maturing, and there's God's part in maturing. And that's what we want to look at today. We're going to look at three tools that God uses in our lives to help us mature. Three tools, and He's going to give us three choices as well. Three choices we have to make that'll help us mature. Okay? Is it all ready? Everything's ready on the screen? We dive in? See if it works here. I think it will. Three tools that God uses. First one is the Bible. First one is the Bible. God uses the Bible. Amen. Uses this book in our lives. We believe this. We believe this Bible is true. We believe this book is from God. We believe that. We can defend that. We're not afraid to tackle it and go, well, I'm not sure about this, and somebody told me this. I'm not afraid to tackle it. I was talking with some folks from a different religion the other day. They came to my door, and we were talking. I invited them in. We sat and talked for about an hour, and you know what? I have no problem opening this up and saying, well, show me where it's wrong. Just show me what's wrong with it. Because I can defend it. I hope you can too. It's defendable. It's been defended for thousands of years. It's defendable. We can trust it. If you can't trust this, and your Christian faith is on shaky ground. Don't tell me you trust it, but you believe in the Bible, but you don't think it's translated correctly. Please don't tell me that. Because you can't trust it if it's not translated correctly. This thing is translated better than any book that's ever been written. You don't have to doubt this, not in the slightest. The Bible will help you grow. It's the tool God uses. It's one of the best tools. God helps you to grow, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. The Bible is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful to you and to me. It's only useful if you use it, though. It's only useful if you pick it up and read it and obey it. By the way, it's better to obey it than to read it. If you're not going to obey it, then don't read it. A good habit to get in is to read it, to obey it. Meaning, God, prayer of mine many times in the mornings, God, give me one thing that I can obey today from your word before I start reading. You show it to me and I will obey it. Read it to obey it, and it'll be useful. It'll change your life. Not only that, the Bible changes your thoughts. And that is so important, like it says in Romans 12. Like it says in Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, be brainwashed by this book. Brainwash yourselves with the truths in this book. This is God-breathed. You know, we'll brainwash ourselves with self-help programs, with different things. Why not brainwash yourself with this book? Memorize it. Get it on your heart, where God can pull it out of your heart and affect you. He can change you by renewing your mind. Listen to tapes. We put every message is on CD, digital. It's on our website, and we DVD it. You can watch it and listen to it. Brainwash yourself with this. You know, I have listened to, there's some teachings I've listened to over and over to brainwash myself. When I was in college, I listened to one tape in particular, two tapes. One tape I started with for a whole year. I listened to it every day. It was over an hour long. Same message every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. I don't know if I hit every single day in between, but I've listened to that tape well over 300 times. And it's talking about God's love. It's talking about God's love. One thing I know I don't doubt, I never question, does God love me? Because I brainwashed myself, and I believe that. Brainwashed myself with the truth, not with lies, but with the truth. That's what that tape is. It's all about sharing God's verses, the verses out of the Bible on God's love. Then I listened the next year, I listened to a tape over and over, at least 200 times, on God's forgiveness. Both those messages are on our website, and you can listen to them too. Go to our special section. Go close to the bottom. Look for Jim McCotter's messages on love and forgiveness. Mark Darling, in our movement, he's a pastor that is hugely influential in our whole movement around the world. He did the same thing. That's where I got it from. Changed his life. He'll tell you today, it changed his life. Made him the man he is. He doesn't doubt God's love. Doesn't doubt God's forgiveness. God's word will change your life. And it starts up here. What are you believing? What are you putting in there? If you want to mature as a Christian, if you want to grow up, then get God's word in your mind. It starts there, the renewing of your mind. I've always liked this little phrase. You won't have time to write it down, but you can read it with me. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And it all starts where? With your thoughts. With your thoughts. What are you putting in there? Garbage in, garbage out. What are you putting in there? It's so important that we guard our thoughts. It'll transform us. God uses the Bible, and He uses His Word to transform our minds. Listen, if you're lacking faith, read the Bible. I don't have much faith. Well, get in the book. Get in the book. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes from hearing. You wonder where faith comes from? It comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ, through this book. Faith comes from hearing the message from the word of God. That's where faith comes from. It starts again in our minds. If we want to grow up, God will use the Bible in your life. Here's some good quotes. A Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. I like that. I like what Ronald Reagan said. Good man, he said, within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if only we would read and believe. There's a good man you want leading you, isn't it? And he believes that. He did believe that, by the way. I like what Amy Carmichael, she said this. Never let good books, take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. Don't replace the Bible with good books from Oprah, okay? Especially that one on secrets. It sounds like a bunch of trash to me, from what I've heard, by the way. And I know it's sweeping the country, and you may be offended by that. And I haven't read it. I'll just, what I've heard of it, it sounds like trash. That is not the way God works. That's almost name it, claim it to me. You know, what about sick people to say, hey, I want to be healed. How come they're not healed? How come Micah is dying? Does he not want to be healed? Does he not have the faith that that book talks about? Listen, God is in heaven. He'll do whatever he wants to. He wants to give you a parking space, he can give you one. You don't will it. He gives it. And if he says no, then so be it, and you should thank him. It's pushing the envelope with me, this book, because everybody's telling me about it. I don't want to read it because it wastes my time, I think. This is the book you ought to be reading. This is the book you ought to be reading right here. It'll change your life. Let's go on to number two. Second tool that God uses is the Holy Spirit, obviously. The Holy Spirit says this in Romans 8 in the Phillips translation. Once the Spirit lives within you, he will bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. Once the Spirit lives in you, and as Christians, where is the Spirit? Where does the Spirit live if you're a believer? Okay, let's try that again. Where does the Spirit live if you're a believer? Inside you. The Bible says that you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Those who have believed were sealed. God comes and moves inside you. God is in you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, God is not in you. And if he's in you, I got a word for you here. There's power available. God is in you. You know, I mean, if you knew the whole front line, the offensive front line of the Colts, if you were good friends with them and you're walking downtown New York and they were all surrounding you, you wouldn't be too scared. Because these guys have power. And they could protect you. And they could take you wherever you want to go. Listen, God lives inside you. Why do you fear? Why are you not tapping into that? Why are you not maturing and growing? God is in you, and he uses the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is where the power comes from. The power comes from God, not from you willing it. Power comes from God. Apart from God, we are powerless. We are powerless. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. How tremendous is the power that's available to us who believe in God. You ever seen one of those a huge dam like Hoover Dam, or watch movies with those big, awesome dams that create electricity? You know, I used to think that the power came from when the water spilled over and the foam and all this stuff was coming, kind of crashing down. You see the kind of, you know, at the bottom you see the kind of the fog coming up or whatever. And I always thought that was where the power kind of came over, and it must be some kind of a wheel at the top, like, you know, an old sawmill or something. But is that where the power comes from, in a dam? Where does it come from? If you go to the Hoover Dam, take the tour. I don't know if you can do that anymore. I think they stopped giving tours, or you can still do it. You go clear down into the belly of the dam, and you see the huge, unbelievably huge turbines with the thousands and millions of pounds of water rushing through these turbines. That's what creates the electricity. That's where the power comes from, not from this frothy water that spills over a little bit, laps over the top of the dam from time to time. It comes from within. And it's quietly working there, and we don't even see it. It's all there. That's where the power comes from. Christian, you and I, is our power just this frothy power that kind of spills over once in a while? Or are we tapping into the turbines of the Holy Spirit? Power comes from within. If God's going to change your life, you've got to tap into what's already in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you're a Christian, God is in you. If you're a Christian, God is in you. Use it, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, like those turbines works within us, we become more and more like Him. We become more and more like God as the Spirit of God works inside of us. You have all the power you need available to you. You don't need any more power. I don't need any more power. I've got everything I need. I think it's so amazingly illustrated. On one New Year's Day at the Tournament of Roses Parade, true story, The Tournament of Roses was a long time ago. They were going, the floats were going down the street, and you know, everybody was cheering, the streets were lined, and right in the middle of the parade, there was this big float that conked out. It just stopped right in the middle. It backed up all the floats and, you know, stopped the parade. They had to push this thing off the side of the road, and I got a picture of it here. This float stopped, and it held everything up. The funny thing about it was it ran out of gas. And here's the funny thing. If you look at that sign, Standard Oil Company. They had these huge reserves of oil and fuel, and the thing, their float ran out of gas. And Christians, we can be like that. We have all these reserves available to us. All this God's power is available to us, and we run out of gas, and we give up, and we get frustrated, we get mad at God. We just kind of, we're depressed. And we have to be pushed off the side of the road sometimes so the life can keep going. And the power is available. We'll just tap into it. We just tap into it. It's available. If you're a Christian, God lives in you. And He can change you, can help you grow up through the Spirit. The Spirit. Amen? Here's the third tool God uses to change us. He uses circumstances. And we don't like this one. So Paul is going to talk about it a little more here in Philippians. Paul says this. He goes on in verse 14 through 18. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's so hard, isn't it? That is so hard. Paul, that's not fair. Everybody complains. Come on. I mean, I'd be weird if I didn't complain. If my circumstances are hard at work, then I've got to complain with everybody else. If the food is rotten, then I've got to whine about it. Like, or people think I'm weird. But Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. God uses circumstances. He doesn't want us to whine about them. Embrace them like we talked about a couple weeks ago. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without a fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad, and I rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Don't complain and argue, rejoice and be glad. You want to stand out in this world, then get a flat tire or have something bad happen to you and rejoice instead of complaining. You know, 2 weeks ago, I think I taught on that, how to embrace our difficulties, and I challenged you, and I even said, hey, you know, you're going to have some hard things. I know a number of you did. I mean, Tom Scribner went to the hospital and had to have 3 stents put in his heart that week. Micah got sicker and sicker. There's a number of things I heard from you. Hard things went on. For me, you know, I encourage you to embrace it. Hard things may come, but embrace it. And I knew it was going to happen to me too. So that, I think it was that Wednesday night after I taught on that message, I hear kind of this scream from our little boy's bedroom. The two little ones sleep together, and they've been in bed for a little while, not very long, half hour. And so Mary's already up the stairs, and I'm coming up the stairs, and their room door is right there, so I'm coming up the stairs, and I can see their door as I'm coming up, and the door opens up, and Timothy stands there, and I kid you not, he just goes, just throws up all over his white carpet with this blue throw-up. I don't understand. We still can't figure out where it came from. It was bright blue on this white carpet. And I just kept walking past. I just walked into my bedroom, and I was so mad. I was just, because we've been having lots of throw-up this winter. I mean, we've had buckets of throw-up. And I just kept walking. Mary was kind of helping him, and I just walked by, and I went in the other room, and I said, oh, because I know who's going to clean it up. You know, I got to get my shot back out. I got to get the spray. I got to, I'm going to smell like throw up. And I wasn't happy about it, but God grabbed my heart right then when I was in my room going, oh, and He said, embrace it. Embrace this. You're going to have to stand before your church and tell them that you got angry, or you better embrace it. So I composed myself. I went back out and I got on my knees. I got everything, and then my family was standing behind me, you know. And I'm starting to vacuum. So I stopped and I think Mary even said, "Honey, you need to embrace this." So I stopped, I smiled, and said, I'm embracing this. I went to my family, and I'm embracing this. And I sucked all that throw up and tried to clean the floor up. God uses circumstances. He uses circumstances in our lives. And if we don't react the right way, it'll push us away from God. It's kind of like a wedge. We're here, and maturity is over here. So it depending on which side of the wedge comes down, we'll get closer to God or farther away. That circumstance will drive us away from God, or it'll drive us to God. One way. Which way is it going to go? You can embrace the circumstances. Listen, we believe as Christians that everything in your life works together for good. It doesn't say everything is good. Throw-up is not good. Blue throw-up is even worse. But God works it for good. God can work in our lives, like it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in almost everything, no, in all things, God works for the good, for the good. God works it out for good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. God works everything out for good. One of the things we learned at Faith Walkers in Missouri, this right after Christmas, I thought one of the great lines we took away was Dennis Clark taught on circumstances. He said, everything in your life is Father filtered. Everything that happens to you is Father filtered, meaning God lets it go. Doesn't mean it's good, but God says, I can use this for good in your life. I'm going to allow this. I'm going to allow this. And our Father is good. And He can work it out for good. He'll work it out for good. You know, there's this person here, Booker T. Washington. He was born into slavery, and he knew what it meant to suffer, but he had this great quote. He's a great American. It impacted our history. He said this, success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles that one has had to overcome while trying to succeed. I think that's so true of Christians. And it's not so much that we're just maturing and we're just getting more. It's like, what have you overcome? What obstacles has God put in your life that you have overcome, you've trusted Him for, and have pushed you closer to God? That pushed you closer to God. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, many men owe their grandeur, the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. Is that true of you? Do you embrace those difficulties? Or do you everything in your power under this earth to avoid any problem whatsoever, not realizing God uses those difficulties to make you stronger and mature? You know, years ago, actually in 1987, we'll talk about this first. To be like Jesus, we need to suffer like He did. I'll give an illustration of this in just a minute. To be like Jesus, we need to suffer as He did. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. That's just us as humans. That's me. Sometimes it just takes a painful situation to break me. Say, God, I need You. That's just the way it is sometimes for us, isn't it? We can get lonely, we get tempted, we get angry, mad, we can be scorned. But listen, if we're going to grow and be like Jesus, then I want to show you some verses that may surprise you. Hebrews 5:8 says, Jesus learned obedience through what? Suffering. That's interesting. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. If He learned obedience through suffering, how do you think you are going to learn obedience? Are you any different than, are you exempt from suffering when our Lord was not? What about this? Jesus, it says, was made perfect through what? Suffering. Are you greater than our Lord? Are you going to be made perfect by a different means? No, God will use suffering. It says in Timothy that some of us suffer according to God's will. Some of us suffer according to God's will. Paul suffered. He prayed three times. Take it away. God said, no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. We're going to be like God. We will suffer. This is a story I was going to mention to you. 1987, there was a Soviet cosmonaut named Romanenko, and he was a pretty famous cosmonaut. He did something amazing with the Soyuz 2. He was the commander. He went 326 days in zero gravity. That was a record, obviously, at that time. That went over a year. And other cosmonauts had done similar things. They'd gone close to 200 or a little over 200 days, but when they came back, they were just jelly. Their bodies were shot. Their muscles were all atrophied. They had heart palpitations. Their heart was weak. They couldn't stand up. They were in the hospital for weeks after they landed, after being in space in zero gravity for 200 days. When this guy landed, he was in perfect health. And he was strong and he could walk. Why was that? Well, they learned something. They learned something from the other missions. And they equipped this guy, these cosmonauts, with what they coined the penguin suits, which were suits that resisted every move you made. And then when you exercise, it hooked you up to elastic bands so they would make you exercise and use your muscles. Everything had to be strained and used. And when they came back, their heart was fine and their muscles were strong and they felt good. They were healthy. Why? Because they had resistance. They had circumstances that fought them. And they embraced them. Christians, why is it that we run from problems instead of embrace them? I mean, I know it's hard. But if we just live a life with no problems, we're going to atrophy spiritually. It's those problems, those difficulties that make us strong, just like Jesus, okay? Thomas Kempke said this, Christ was despised on earth by men, and in his greatest need, amid insults, was abandoned by those who knew him and by friends. And you dare to complain of anyone? Christ had his adversaries and slanderers, and you wish to have everyone as friends and benefactors? When will your patience win its crown if it has encountered nothing of adversity? In other words, Jesus suffered. Don't you think you'll have to? God will use circumstances. Here's three choices we need to make quickly. Three choices you and I we need to make. If we want to mature, if we want to grow up in our faith, three choices. We just saw that God uses the Bible, the Spirit, and circumstances. For you and I, here's what we need to choose. First of all, we need to choose what to think about. We have that choice, don't we? Proverbs 4 says, be careful how you think. Couldn't get any clearer than that. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. That's a warning from Proverbs. You got to read Proverbs if you're not reading it. Very much wisdom there. Change is a matter of choice. What we think about and how we change is a matter of our choice. And the world wants us to think one thing, and our culture is going to want us to think something that maybe God doesn't want us to think. Even our identity, who we are as Christians, you need to have that down very clearly. Who you are in Christ, do you know who you are? You know your identity. If you don't, your actions will follow who you think you are. If you think you're just a filthy, rotten sinner who that's all you do is sin, 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 if that's who you think you are, then guess what you're going to do today? Sin, sin, sin. If you understand who Jesus says you are righteous by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of Jesus, I am the very righteousness of God. So are you if you're a Christian. Your identity will change who you think you are. It's kind of illustrated, I think, in this cartoon, this Far Side. You got the Indian psychologist there. He says, now tell me, what exactly do you think is the cause of your chronic depression, Dark Cloud? Our identity will affect how we act. It will. Who do you think you are? Your thoughts affect you so much. Because we are what we think. I believe that's true. As Christians, we are what we think. In Ephesians 4 says this, your mind must be renewed by a spiritual revolution. I like this version of the Jerusalem Bible. Renewed by a spiritual revolution so that you can put on the new self that has been created in God's way. You got to renew your mind. You need a spiritual revolution in your mind about who you are and who God is. And I love the story of Daniel. I don't have the time to go into the whole story of Daniel. But in the Old Testament, we know Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that? Daniel in the lion's den. He got thrown into a lion's den because he knew who he was. You know, when he was captured and taken, drugged to Babylon as a teenager, most likely 13 or 14 years old, when Daniel was taken to Babylon, first thing they did with him and his companions, which are named, there's three companions, the guys that got thrown in the fire, what are their names? Nope. That's their wicked name they were given when they were taken to Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. They gave him a new name. It means worship their gods. It's the name of one of their gods. Daniel means the Lord, the God of Abraham, is judge. That's what Dan-E-L means. The Lord is judge. He's my judge. They changed his name so he would lose his identity about who he was, this Hebrew God. They wanted to push him away from that Hebrew God and gave him a new satanic name, Belteshazzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all representing the moon god, the god of fire, and another god. They changed their names. They changed their identity. Daniel knew who he was, though, didn't he? When he was told, Belteshazzar, you need to worship our gods, what did he do? He went right up to his window, opened the window, and kneeled down and prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God is his judge. You can change my name, but I know who I am. Do you know who you are, Christian? Is it in your mind? Do you believe you're forgiven? Do you believe God loves you? Do you really believe that? It'll change your actions. What you think about will change your actions. Here's the second thing we can do. We can depend on God's Spirit. God gives it to us. Are we depending on it? John 15, Jesus says this, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. We need to abide in Christ. You want to grow, if you want to mature, this is central that you abide, you stay close to Him through the Word and through the Spirit. You tap into that power. You connect to that power. Connect to it. What do you mean by that? Well, it's kind of like this. There was a story of a seminary student who was given an old car. And at seminary, he had this car, and one day it just stopped starting. He couldn't get it to start. But if he pushed it and popped the clutch, he could get it going. So he would have these kids come out from this school and start him up, and then he would park the car on a hill so he could go down and pop the clutch. Some of you had to do that with your cars, I know. So for 2 years at seminary, this kid, that's what he did with his car. He always parked on the hill. He had people push him. And when he graduated, he gave the car to another guy that said, what's the deal with this car? How come you're doing this? He goes, oh, well, it just doesn't start. Guy immediately got under the hood and looked at it and, oh, hey, this cable's not connected. Connected the battery and started right up. You see, he had everything he needed, it just wasn't connected. The power wasn't connected. Why do we live like the power? We live like that guy that we have to make up for the lack of God's power, even though it's there, we're just not connecting to it. It's there, you and I, we need to connect to it. Are you depending on God? Are you connected? Well, I'll ask you this, check your prayer life. It's a good litmus test. Are you praying? A prayerless life indicates pride. Means I'm not trusting God. I don't need God. If you have prayerlessness, it means you have pride. And you're not connected. If you're not praying, you're not connected. So you need to depend on God's Spirit. You need to connect with God. And you do that through the Word of God and through prayer. Here's the third thing. The third choice we need to make. We need to respond. We can choose how we respond to our circumstances. James 1, 2 through 4, the Phillips translation. I love this. It says this. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, we can relate to that, right? Trials crowd into our lives. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance, but let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed and you become people of mature character, people of integrity with no weak spots. Don't resent them, but embrace them. Welcome. Can you imagine a long-lost friend showing up at your door? And one of your best friends, you haven't seen him for years, and they show up and say, oh, it's so good to see you. Welcome. You give them hugs. Come on in. Let's eat. God says that's the way you're to treat those trials, those hard things that come in your life. Embrace them as good friends rather than resent them and push them out. God says he uses those. You see how he says that? There's a process. You embrace it. It gets you closer to God. I hope you're seeing that today. You want to mature, you need to embrace these circumstances because you choose your response to life. You choose your response. Famous psychologist Viktor Frankl, who was imprisoned in a Nazi German prison camp years ago, said this about circumstances and how he responded to them. He said this, they had stripped me naked at the concentration camp. They'd taken my clothes, shoes, family, my wedding ring. They'd taken away everything physically that they could, but standing there in front of the Nazi soldiers, I realized that there was one thing that they could never take from me. That was my choice to respond to the circumstances I experienced in life. And that is ultimate freedom. Think you had problems this week? I don't think you had to stand naked in front of Nazi soldiers and had your whole life taken away. But in the midst of that, this man said, I have freedom. I have ultimate freedom because I can choose how I'm going to respond to this. I don't have to hate him. I don't have to be angry. I don't care what's happened in your life. It's not this bad. He chose the circumstance. He chose to respond. You and I have a choice to respond. We will either get bitter or we will get better in our circumstances that are hard. You'll either get bitter, and I see it all the time, or you'll get better. You're not offering forgiveness. You're angry. God says you need to repent because you're wrong. You need to forgive as I forgave you unconditionally. I like what Amy Carmichael said. Hopefully you'll be able to see this. Yes. Great poem. She says this. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening wolves that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who hath no wound or scar? You have wounds? Embrace them. Show them off. This is what I suffer for Jesus. I'm following in his footsteps. Listen, last point. The Christian life is a process, not an event. This is a process. It's going to take time, take many circumstances, many hard things in your life that you're going to have to go through to mature the way God wants you to mature. Listen, what really matters is what happens in you, not to you. I want you to catch that. What really matters is what happens in you, not to you. Usually we're complaining and whining and arguing about what's happened to us, but what's happening in you is what God's concerned about. Are you drawing close to Him? Are you maturing? Or are you getting pushed away and becoming more bitter? God wants us to mature. Some of us, He's thrust into circumstances that are going to force us to be mature. Others will mature gradually. God wants us to grow up. Time to grow up. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And we thank you for Paul's admonition that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work it. We're to exercise it, like working out. But also you work in us, God. You work in us through your Bible, through the Holy Spirit and circumstances. And each one of those things has a mirror, God. Choice that we have to make. Will we read the Bible? Will we change our thoughts? Will we trust in your Spirit? Will we embrace circumstances? Help us this week, God, to grow up and mature, because you want us all to mature, to attain maturity. And again, God, I thank you that it's not so much where we're at, but it's where we're going. I'm so thankful for the people in this church that are growing and maturing right now before our very eyes. They're embracing their difficulties. They're saying, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. And they're growing up. Help us to grow up, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week.